You are the God that is indescribable, that you know the stars by name and that you still see us as your children. May we be in awe of you today as we look at your scripture, as we lean into your word, look at how you created. And may we find joy in that, and may you find joy in us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. My name is Wally. I am the worship minister here. Frank, our senior minister, is out trying to kill Bambi, so we will pray for his soul. You'll notice there are a few people that aren't here today. That's because it is opening day, and for some reason, I'm not going to say it. I'm going to be good. All right, so when we sing that song, Indescribable, I am always stopped by that last line. The line that reads, "You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same." To think about all the things that God has done in creation, yet for me and for you, he sees the depths of our hearts and he loves us. For me, the biggest idea about God that I've had in the last decade comes from being a father. My daughter is here, so I'm probably going to owe her something at some point, because I'm going to make fun of her a little bit here in a minute. It's what fathers are here to do. Being a father and having someone who is responsible for me, or someone who I'm responsible for, who I'm trying to help create into something beautiful and perfect, you learn a lot about God. You learn a lot about the depth of his love and so on. But that is not to say that I have not failed at times, okay? How many of you out there, parents, and you failed? Okay, raise the hands. The rest of you are lying. That's okay. Okay, so an example. This summer we went to Kings Island for a little mini vacation, introducing my daughter, who's a little bit afraid of heights, to roller coasters, okay? So we went to Cedar Point. We did a few, sort of to move the ball along. Last year we went to Michigan Adventure, moved the ball along, got her on Shivering Timbers, which was awesome. And so this year we go to Kings Island, and there is a roller coaster called the Vortex. Go to the next slide, and if you want to bring the picture down, the lights down a little bit. Isn't that awesome? So you can leave the lights down. Just picture this. The lines aren't that long because we went after Ohio went back to school. And so my daughter, we get her all the way up there. She's sort of freaking out a little bit. She's like, "I'm okay. I can do this. We get in the train. I'm in the seat in front of my wife and my daughter, and I hear behind me, I can't do this. I went off of this thing. As the lady comes by and goes, click. So think me as the father who wants to save my kid, strapped in a row above, and all I can do is sit there and hear her freak out for the next minute and 45 seconds as we go through that. Screaming, crying, "I'm okay, I went off this thing. We get done, we get off the roller coaster, and my daughter, I love her to death. "That wasn't so bad. I think I could do that again." I don't think I could handle that again. So, you know, as a father, I want to create these perfect moments and not fail. You all probably can relate. You failed at times. I went and I looked for parent fails to help understand that I'm not the only one. And so I have a few pictures to show you. Here is the first one, kid in the box. Okay. That's Christmas right there. Don't tell me none of you have put your kid in a box. Okay, the next one, which is even better. Okay, to me, I don't think this is a parent fail. I think that's a grandma or a grandpa. Oh, you can lick the beaters, or maybe an aunt or an uncle who's a little crazy. And then this one's my favorite. If dad is taking the picture, he needs high-fived and smacked in the head at the same time, right? Just think. You remember that time when Jimmy almost died when we were at Niagara Falls? Right there. When I was growing up, my parents were the same. They wanted the best for me, but at times they did not do so well. Next slide. This is a picture. My wife, I showed my wife these pictures this morning, and she's like, oh. Our neighbors, Steve and Dan, when I was little, my mom used to let them use me as a football. Which, you know, I give my mom a hard time because my mom grew up in a day and age when you did something bad, you got spanked. The story goes, when my uncle came home smoking a cigarette back in the 1950s, my grandpa said, "You want to smoke? Okay, you'll smoke." And so he proceeded to go to the store, buy a whole carton of cigarettes, and made my Uncle Donnie smoke all of them in one sitting. So Uncle Donnie has never messed with cigarettes ever again. And so that's, you know, I remember saying something around my grandma and she would slap me in the head. So I always tease my mom. I'm like, "Mom, if you were my parent now, you'd be in jail because you beat us crazy." But she let me be used as a football by the neighbors. And we all have those moments of failure, even though deep down inside, we as parents, we as friends, we as brothers and sisters, we as children of good parents, we want to create perfection. And even in that, we fail. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the creation story. If you pull up YouVersion, you'll notice that like the first six books of the Bible are in there. It's because we're going to read through a fair amount of Genesis 1, some of Genesis 3, just to get this picture. That our God, who we are created in His image, that our God created a place of perfection for His people, and His people didn't know how to handle it. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, let's go to Genesis 1. All right. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you don't have a Bible or whatever, just shut your eyes and allow your imagination to create alongside of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And there was the evening and the morning, the first day. And then God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters and separate the water from the water." And so God made the vault and separated the water under from the vault and the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so, and God called the ground land. And He gathered the waters, and He called them seas, and He saw that it was good. So we're going to pause here for a moment. We're not very far into creation. There's sky, which is cool and beautiful. There's ground, which mountains are cool and beautiful, but if it's just dirt, it's dirt, okay? But God sees that this so far is good. He's creating a place that He can put His creation, this man and this woman, to live and be in harmony with Him. So let's carry on in the story. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees and land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to the various kinds." And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing the seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning. Sort of this repetition. God sees everything that He is doing as good. And He said, "Let there be lights." This is my favorite part because I love the stars. God said, "Let there be lights in the vault in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons and the days and the years. Let them be lights in their vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, a greater light to govern the day and a lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God sent them into the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And we continue on there, and God creates the fish. He creates the animals. He creates everything that we see, everything that is beautiful. You can't help but watch National Geographic or any type of nature show and not marvel at the beauty of God's creation. Crazy beautiful birds. My wife and I, we buy a season pass to the zoo, and every year we try to go to a zoo around here just so we can take in that beauty and that awesomeness, to sit and to watch monkeys play, to watch the majesty of jellyfish floating in the case. It helps me to understand the depth that our God has as he creates. Now the culmination. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all of the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In God's image. For us, if we were to think about God, he has these grand attributes. The song we just sang, Indescribable. He's indescribable. He's uncontainable. He is incomparable, unchangeable. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, if we understood everything about God, our heads would explode because they can't contain it. And yet God makes us in his image, which to me says one thing. We are pretty special. My daughter, who I helped create, is extremely special. I will defend her to my dying breath. And that is the feel that we get here in the passage as God is creating us. Okay? So God has created this perfection, this garden that is beyond anything that you can ever imagine. Think of the most beautiful national park that you've been to. For me, as I think about this, I think about the mountains in East Tennessee and the beauty of the trees and the way that the fog sort of hangs on the mornings. Okay? For you, it may be up north by Sleeping Bear Dunes or out west in Yosemite. But that God has created this place that is perfection for his people to live in and to rule over. And he gives really just a few things that they are to do and not do. Everything they needed was there. But he says these two things. Let's go to chapter 2. And just as a side note, if you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you'll notice that it's two different stories, sort of like one person's take and another person's take. Genesis 1 runs earth all the way to creating man, and in Genesis 2, God starts with man. Just as a side note, if hopefully you take a chance and read this week, you go, okay, what's going on there? That's what's going on. I got to find the spot. All right, verse 15. God took God and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Pretty easy, huh? I got one rule. Don't eat that tree. I can eat everything else. It's probably bananas, grapes. Have you ever wondered what that tree was? It's probably your most favorite fruit, just to create that tension. God created man and eventually created woman in this account to have free will, that he gives them the opportunity to eat from the tree. He doesn't put them in a box and say, no, you can't do that. I'm going to make sure you don't do that. But he gives them the freedom to do so. And that is a dangerous thing to God. But if he loves us the way he does, he has to allow us that freedom. We're in a spot now where my daughter is 11, going on about 14 or 15. Some of you have been there. You know where we're at right now. And there are moments where we want to contain her and protect her. But at the same time, there are moments where, like, okay, she's 12 going on 14 or 15. We have to allow her to spread her wings to be her own so that she becomes who she needs to be. So God gives us this free will in the garden and gives Adam and Eve the opportunity. Everything there is in harmony. God in creation is in harmony because he's created it and he's seen it as good. God and man are in harmony. Verse 31 there, on the end of chapter 2, it says, the man and wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were in this place. They had not sinned. They had no shame. They had no guilt. It was an awesome thing. If you think about it, if you were just close your eyes for a moment and think, what would it be like if I existed in that place? Think about the peace that comes to your heart because there is no guilt, there is no shame, which we tend to deal with and live with, which we'll talk about in a minute. So man is in harmony with God. Man and woman are in harmony. If you read the scripture, it says, as God is creating through chapter 2, he's created the animals searching for this helper for man. And nothing is found suitable, and so he puts Adam to sleep, and he takes a rib and creates Eve. And it says that she is a helpmeet, a helper, an equal, that they are paired perfectly to do what God has called them to do, which was to rule over the garden and to create, to make more of them in God's image. Unfortunately, it doesn't work out that way. Everything they needed was there. There was no shame. But there was something more that drew them in. Let's look at chapter 3 now. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Think about one of those times where you broke the rules and the guilt that you felt. Maybe it was a time when you were little and you knew that there would be consequences for what you did. In this story, we see Adam and Eve do something that God is not, or is, that God has said, hey, don't do that. The serpent, we need to talk about the serpent for a second. Serpent, it's real easy to read the devil, the tempter, into there. And most scholars see that this is just a serpent. Maybe one of the animals has come to the tree and eaten of that fruit and has this perception and this understanding that there is good and evil and is trying to draw others to it. Some scholars say that as God says to man and woman, go and rule over the earth, over the fish and over the birds and over the livestock, that the serpent is possibly jealous of his place on the bottom of the food chain, and he wants to draw Adam and Eve in. Regardless, they break the rules, they eat of the tree, and sin enters the world, and it becomes a huge mess. If we continue on reading there in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But God called to man and said, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And you can just see, because we've been there, you can feel God's reaction as that parent is like, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And man, being the man that he is, "Yeah, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit in the tree and I ate it." We're not even going to go there. We're just going to let that. We are doubly guilty, man and woman. And then God said to the woman, "Is this what you have done?" And the woman said, passing the buck again, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." And so from there on, if you want to read this week, God passes out some curses. To the serpent, he's to slither along on his belly for the rest of his existence, eating dust. For woman, pain in childbearing. And the fact that rather than being the helpmeet for her husband, the perfect one, the equal matching, that she is going to sort of struggle against his leadership now. For a man, put in this garden, this place where everything was perfect, where they had the best tomatoes to eat at all times, and they had corn and zucchini and whatever else your heart desires. But now they're going to be moved from God's creation, God's perfection, and that they're going to have to work the ground, and it's going to produce thistles and thorns more than it's going to produce food. Very quickly, this harmony that was there between man and woman and man and creation and man and God is severed and broken like that, to where now man and woman are in tension, to where God and man are in tension. They know what the knowledge of good and evil is like now, and they can't take it back. And their existence with creation is broken. And so if you continue on with the story, God sends them out of the garden, and their life continues on. And the world spins out of control. Chapter 4, we see Adam and Eve do what they do, and they have two sons, Cain and Abel. It's the next story that you learn in Bible school. Cain and Abel. Cain, a grower. Abel, one who raises animals and livestock. And in the story, Abel takes his firstborn, his best, to God as an offering to show, "Hey, God, I understand that you're in control here." And the story says that Cain took some of what has been made, not necessarily the best. You know, maybe he took the tomatoes that had a few spots or the ones that grew sort of weird on the inside, and he took those to God. And it says that he was jealous of Abel's offering. He realized that his wasn't good, and he was jealous, and rather than give what is best, he let his jealousy and rage go to the point where he calls his brother out into the field and he kills him. So we go from eating of the tree and breaking what God's rule is to very quickly, in no more than one generation, man taking the life that he did not create. And that is a bad, bad thing. And if you continue to read in the story, you hear God give Cain this curse that no one will kill you, that you're going to suffer and that you're going to roam and roam. And Cain's descendants go and they try to build a city and just cause havoc for God. So much so that as this creation goes on, if we go to chapter 6, God is disgusted. Chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that the very inclination of all these thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." We could read that today and go, "Huh, that's pretty accurate." The Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Do you ever have a moment where you felt like your parents regretted you? Or maybe a friend or a wife or a spouse or a brother or sister. You ever get that moment, that sense of unstoppable, that you're in a spot that you cannot win? The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That creation, just from the simple eating of a tree and the knowledge of good and evil, almost this, okay, God, we're better than you, so we can eat from this tree, that we can handle the knowledge of good and of evil. Cain killing Abel. Though I did not create life, I am powerful enough to take it. We have this selfish tendency. And in this last passage that we just read, God regretted the heart of man, and he chose to wipe out the earth. Now there is this Noah guy who is faithful and trusting of God, and God uses him to save his creation, to save this Adam, puts him on a boat, animals, you all know the story. They come out, and while God hangs up his bow, the symbol of a rainbow, the symbol that he will not destroy the earth again, man really isn't much different. Noah quickly grows a vineyard, gets drunk, and one of his sons looks at him in the wrong way. He fell asleep naked, and his son looked at him. The scholars say could be that his son looked at him in the man-on-man way, or that because his dad was drunk, he went and took advantage of his mom. Either way, it's not a good situation, and the world is still spinning out of control. All the way to chapter 11. We're almost done. This is where it gets really bad. The whole world had one language and one common speech. The people moved eastward, and they found the plain of Shinar, and they settled there. And then they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And the author here is good to note, they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. So they said, let's make our own building materials and not use the stone that God created, but let's use our own building materials. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Catch this. So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower that looks into the heavens so that we can be seen as high like God, that maybe we can look into the place of God. How many times in our lives have we sat in the God chair in our life and taken over? I know I have. More often than not, I'm sitting in the chair rather than allowing God to lead. And so we find ourselves in this place. We are a part of this creation. We are a part of this brokenness. We're still created in God's image. We still bear that. That has not been taken away from us. It's a matter of whether we allow God's image to rule or we allow ourselves to rule. And it's really easy to realize that we live in a broken world. The question we need to ask as people in the church, and if you're not a Christian, I challenge you to think and ponder this question. Do we realize how broken we are? Last week, we took some time and we prayed for the persecuted church. And last week and this week, you have been reading stories of just the way that humanity treats humanity is amazing. If you think about what happened on Friday night, people upset over religion and the way that others do religion, killing hundreds of people, possibly injuring up to 200 or 300 more. We live in a broken world. And that's not even to talk about other problems like people taken into slavery, whether it's sex slavery here in the U.S. or people taken into slavery in other worlds where they're forced to do things that they don't want to do, or the state of marriage in our society, or the state of health in our society. I mean, we could get out a whiteboard and fill it, flip it over and fill it to understand how broken we are. And the one last thing that I want to challenge us with before we head into communion is this. We as Christians can help show the world. We can understand how broken we are and allow God to deal with it so that the world can see how broken the world is and possibly be drawn to the church. And so for us to do that, we have to come to grips with our brokenness. Because in our day and age, what do? We realize we're broken and, okay, we're going to distract ourselves. We spend more time on Facebook and Instagram and the internet running from our problems. Or we cope with alcohol or drugs or whatever else we can do to distract ourselves from the mess that we really are. And as Frank and I were talking about this series, we want to challenge you to allow our brokenness sort of to sit for a week, sort of to ruminate. Because if we realize how broken we are, how much we are in need of a Savior, that we can't save ourselves, that we can't distract ourselves, we put ourselves in a place where God can help us. There are multiple moments in the role as a father where my daughter doesn't hide her emotions very well. When she's done something bad, she tries to hide it, but it doesn't work. An example, when she was little, we have a downstairs, a family room, and there's an ottoman. And when she was little, she would jump on it, and we'd say, no, don't jump on it. So one day she went down there and she was jumping on it. We didn't know. 2 or 3 days later, she puts on her pajamas to go to bed, and she's just got this look of death on her face. And my wife, who is more perceptive than me, looks at her and goes, Hannah, what's wrong? Nothing. No, come on. No, nothing. All right, you're about to cry. Come on, what's wrong? Well, 2 days ago, I was wearing these pajamas, and I was jumping on the ottoman downstairs, and I know I'm not supposed to jump on the ottoman. It was her confession and allowing us to know that put us in a good place. And so you in your life right now may have this mess. I know I have messes. I would assume you have messes too. That over the course of the next week, we think about, okay, God, I am broken. I know that you can help me be made whole. Help me to understand how that works. And that's just a continual prayer, continual prayer. The Orthodox Church, they have a prayer that they use that they sort of go 24/7. If they're thinking or doing something, they're saying, Lord, Creator of heaven, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And they're continually saying that, or some variation of it. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So my challenge to you this week as you go through life, play that thought in your mind. God, where am I? What do you need to fix? Where do you want me to go? Because we have to be true to who we are to allow God to send the rescue, the new Adam, so that we can have hope and that we can get beyond the mess that we are and we can be His kingdom. So right now we're going to celebrate in communion, and the guys are going to come up and we're going to sing a couple songs. To me, communion helps to remind me that it's okay to be broken. That God, through His Son, came, righted my sin. That God came, righted Adam's sin. and gave us as his creation the chance to be called sons and daughters. And so we're going to sing, and you can get up. There's communion around the room. I want to challenge you. If you're at a spot where you know you are broken and you're tired of going it yourself, there are going to be people around the room, some people across the hall in the prayer room. They'll have blue lanyards on. Take the step. Connect with somebody. Say, I am broken. I need help to allow God to make me unbroken. It's the best thing you would do. Just like my daughter confessing, yeah, I shouldn't have jumped on the ottoman. My prayer is that as she goes through her life, she has those moments where she understands and trusts that no matter what, we're that safe place. So we're going to pray, and then we'll sing. You can move. You can take communion. And I challenge you to engage and define hope. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you that you are the God that you are. That you created perfection in the Garden of Eden. That you wanted us, you wanted your humanity to understand that as you did that, that you were perfect and that you were creating for us perfection. I thank you for having grace enough, even as you destroyed the earth, as you regretted what you had done, to continue to save us through Noah. My prayer now is we look to communion and we look to what you did through your Son on the cross, that you would challenge our hearts to be honest, to be broken, to allow your Spirit to challenge our hearts to say, this is me, that I need help from you. Lord, as we eat the bread and the juice, may you remind us that your love is incomparable. May you draw us in by your creation and by your love. It's in your Son's name that we pray.